I want to talk to you this morning about the teleos man. I'll explain, I'll review the scriptures with you, and I'll show you what I believe is a definitive case about who you are and about who I am, and about where we are headed, and we are assured to be headed in this place. We're not only promised maturity, but before this whole thing wraps up, God's going to have a people of maturity. God's going to have a people of maturity before this thing closes out. It has to be so because the Scripture is replete. The Scripture is filled with promises and declarations and prophetic statements and comments regarding the body of Christ, the corporate, I'm going to use the term that, again, may or may not be familiar to you, the corporate Christ. Where is Christ today? Which Christ? The Son of God is in heaven. The head is in heaven, but the body is on the earth. We are the body of Christ. Now, either that's just words stuck together that have no literal meaning, or they are words that are intentionally strung together to depict and to employ a reality that actually exists and will exist in its fullness before the return of Christ. I know some of this is going to upset, not you, it won't upset your theology, but some will listen, and because they're so wedded to their premillennial disposition, because they're so wedded to the theology of the day, they will argue that it's impossible, that perfection is impossible this side of heaven. All right? I wouldn't necessarily argue with that. My argument is, where is heaven going to be in the end? See, since Scofield, we've had an overarching and a theology that speaks of and teaches of and talks about and refers to heaven being there. But all the while, the prayer of Jesus, the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, has never changed. Pray this way. Thy kingdom come. Where? It's got to come here. On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. So the reality of fullness is not only promised, but I believe according to the written Scripture, we have the assurance of the fullness of the reality before the return of Christ. I mean, think about it. We talk about harvest. Do you harvest seedling? What is the harvest intended to harvest? The fully matured grain or the fully matured fruit. We wouldn't harvest the bloom. We wouldn't harvest the seed. We wouldn't harvest the reed. We wait for, everybody say, the fruit. And we're waiting for a fully matured people as the fruit. We're waiting for Revelation. John saw it and said it this way, the man-child. Man has no connection and no regard whatsoever to gender. Ladies, don't get hung up there. If you get hung up there, you're going to miss a lot of what God is saying in this season. So let's move, and I will promise you we're not going to be out of here by 12. That's my promise to you. But I'm not going to attempt, I'm not even going to attempt to exhaust the understanding that I have this morning, nor the understanding that is presented in the 6 pages of notes that I brought this morning on this topic, on this message. And I'm calling it Resurrection and the Teleos Man. Why the Teleos Man? T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Why Teleos? Why pick that word? Why use that word? Simply put, because it's the word in the Greek. It's the actual word. It's the original word that means perfect. Perfect. Perfect in the context or in the sense of complete, fulfilled, and finished. And God has every intention of completing His work. He has every intention of finishing His work. He has every intention of fulfilling to its fullest state the work. I don't know if I need to be this revved up this morning. Do I? I mean, I'm excited about it. It's as hopeful as anything I've heard in recent years. Well, I'm glad you came too. I'm glad you came too. I want to begin at the beginning, the prophetic beginning, for me or for us. The prophetic beginning of this became known to us in December of 2012. And I'm going to do a quick review and then move forward. In 2012, December 2012, the word came, and the word was from Isaiah 26:20, go into your room and close the door. Come, my children, enter into your chambers, the King James says, go into your room, the NIV says, and close the door. Until the indignation, Gene, the indignation is overpassed. I want to tell you something, the indignation has not been overpassed yet. Listen, what do we think is happening in the Arab Spring? What do we think is happening with the border crisis? What do we think is happening every direction we look in the earth today? Wars and rumors of wars. Fightings within, fightings without. I mean, just look at the fulfillment of Scripture right under our noses today. Indisputable that these things, you can find what's happening in the world today in the book that rests on your bedside, or on your coffee table, or in your library on your desk. You can find in the Scriptures exactly what's going on today. 2012, December, go into your rooms and close the door until the indignation is over. And God said to us also that He would remove restraint, that the restrainer was going to be removed. Now, if you've heard the messages, if you've listened to the Word, none of this is new news to you. You've been tracking with it. You've been watching it. And you've seen by now, literally, if you stopped and gave time to think about it, you could list 100 examples of the restrainer being removed. 100 examples. And I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go into what I feel or think about those things. But Isaiah 26:20, as we considered. See, it's not enough to have a word from God. Now, I'm gonna stir you up a little bit. I'm gonna provoke you to good works. Our first good work is think. Do you know believers that stopped thinking a long time ago? What a tragedy! What a sad effect! What a sad state! We want to be thinking, not that our mind is out front. Our spirit should be out front. But we want our mind engaged. As we consider the administration of the Word, it's not enough to have a Word. What do you do with the Word you have? I mean, we had conferences in the 80s, some of the best in the land, some of the best in the nation, some of the best in the world, I think. Conferences in the 80s and in the 90s, and we would end the conference, and I would ask people, what about, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. I said, what are we going to do? I don't know. Wait a minute. With all this, oh my God, we don't know what we're going to do? If we don't know what we're going to do and we've gotten all this, oh my God, then we don't have suitable for the time that God has given this world. We need an administration. What are we going to do? See, the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. Faith without works is dead. So we need to know what to do, how to answer, how to give an account, how to position ourselves in and with the Word, working the Lord working with and confirming the Word with signs following. How's God going to work with the Word? Through you and through me. And confirm with signs following the Word that is being given. So we considered the administration of the Word, and it became clear to us that the administration of the Word, go into your room and close the door, was, number one, a 3-year time frame, 36 months. And we were saying, we feel that it's approximately a 36-month time frame to go into your room and close the door. And that means 100 different things to 100 different people, specifically. But generally, it means the same thing to everyone. Again, we've preached that message. That message is available on our website, on Sam's website. Everyone has access to it. If you're unfamiliar with it, please go and review it. It's not over yet. We're still in the midst of the 36-month time frame. A 3-year cycle, in other words. A 3-year cycle. 36-month, 3-year cycle. If the 36-month cycle began in the end of 2012 or right in the beginning of 2013, then we've just come through the midpoint. We've just come through the first 18 months. In the first 18 months, I want you to turn, if you will, and look at the clock on the wall. Some of you can't see the clock, but most of you can. You know how a clock functions. You know how it operates. You know how to tell time. Of course you do. You look at the clock. Now the second hand is about to strike 12. Watch what happens when the second hand strikes 12 now. What begins? What just began? It starts what? Starts another hour, it starts another minute. But which direction is the second hand moving in? It's going down. Everybody say it's going down. It's going down. What's going to happen when it gets to 6? It's going to start going up. Now watch this. Watch this. I'm going to tell you what, not just what I believe, I'm going to tell you what I would say definitively that I heard the Lord say on September the 5th in Mitchellville, Maryland, that the 36-month time frame depicts, it is the picture of a complete revolution, a 360-degree revolution. The first half of that revolution being the downswing. Now watch this. I'm picking this other description. The full revolution describes and depicts, it is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. The first 18 months in the downward thrust, or the first half of the revolution in the downswing, obviously would be which part of death, burial, and resurrection? Death and burial. Death and burial. So in the first 18 months, death and burial. Now we could stop now and give for 30 minutes example in the last 18 months of literally things that have happened in our lives, in the lives of people that we know. But think about an overarching understanding of what does it mean to go into your room and close the door. It's a kind of death. If Melinda and I are over at Ken and Karen's, and we're having this luxurious fellowship at the coffee table, and we're just having a grand time of fellowship, and Karen stands up and walks out of the room and goes upstairs, goes into her room and closes the door, that's actually a type of death. I mean, we just experience the loss of something. We experienced a shift or a change in the reality that we were enjoying or observing only moments before. In going into our room to close the door, going in our room and closing the door is actually a type of death and burial. We knew early on in 2013 that this reality was one that was saying to us, it was saying to me, to Melinda, to many of you, it was saying to us, you're no longer available to be who you were before January 1st, 2013. You're no longer available to do everything you were doing the way you were doing it prior to January the 1st, 2013. Why? because you're in your room with the door closed. Now, you need to be much more cognitive, much more aware of what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in this new season so you can cooperate as cleanly and as accurately as possible. Well, that's a type of death. If I'm no longer available, if I'm gone, you understand what I'm saying? I didn't die. You didn't die. But we died to something. And we may have died to some people. We may have died to some relationships in some way, one way or another. So just review those things and think about those things as we, in these weeks and months, think about how it's affected you. All right? A 3-year cycle. We've just, if the 3-year cycle, 36 months, first 18 months, death and burial, if the first 18 months represent death and burial, and the second 18 months represent resurrection, we've entered a resurrection season. I absolutely, 100%, definitively believe that that's exactly what's happening. I believe these 18 months that we're currently just on the fringe, just in the beginning days and weeks of the second 18 months, you're going to see resurrection affect your affairs. You're going to see the resurrection life and power of God affect your affairs. You're going to see resurrection power affect your thinking. You're going to see resurrection power affect your vision. Now, I promise you a thorough explanation from the Scripture. Let me talk to you for a few minutes about the nature of resurrection. The nature of resurrection. Typically, when we use the term resurrection in and with the church, the thoughts of most people go to the last resurrection. Now, I'm just giving you biblical terms. I mean, did you actually know that there was a term in the Scripture called the last resurrection? Now, if there's a last resurrection, there's something that comes before the last resurrection. Not only that, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, what is the promise? It will quicken your mortal body. Now, I mean, you're familiar. You're people of the Scriptures. You're familiar with these comments. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. If the same resurrection life and Spirit that dwelled in Christ that raised Him from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken everything about you. It'll make alive everything about you. It'll make your old vision get renewed to the new day. And I'm prophetically promising you, I believe I'm prophetically and accurately saying what God is saying right now to you. It will make alive, it will make new your vision. It will renew your vision. Your old vision will be renewed so that it matches the new day. I want to say something. Our old vision is no good for the new day. Our old vision is no good for the new day. And this goes all the way through to the beginning point of how you see yourself. If you see yourself in an old way, that's like a worn out suit of clothes, friend. Throw them in the dumpster. Don't give them to somebody else. Buy somebody else some good stuff. Throw them away. If that thing's no good for you, it's no good for anyone else. Don't export it. That old vision, the vision of the old day, is no good for the new day. Yes, you can take some fundamental things, some foundational things out of those experiences that God intended to build those things into your personal foundation, and He's in fact already done that. You don't even have to worry about making sure you collect those things. You don't have to worry about making sure they get packed for the journey. They're coming with you because they're part of you. But I want to tell you something. The old vision is no good for the new day. The old vision will restrict you. It will obscure your view. It will define what you're looking at in the old terms. It won't let you see the thing in the new way because it's like an overlay. It's like it's a filter. So you look at the same thing in the same old way. I'm telling you, this is one of the most hopeful messages I've heard from God in a long, long time. God's about to remove the filter. He's about to give you a new filter. He's about to give you a new vision. He's about to let you see some things. God's going to generate. We don't have to go out and manufacture anything. God's going to generate thoughts in you that you never had before. God's going to generate new thoughts and new views and new visions about things and people and this and that that are going to be like you just got the latest version of the new operating system. Come on. You got a new operating system. I remember the first computer we ever bought back in Marshall, Texas. You know, it was 8 megabytes. Come on, did you hear what I said? 8 megabytes operating system. That was the storage capacity, hard drive. 8 megabytes. Havard, did I offend you? When I said megabyte, I could tell he got offended. Listen, if you tried to go sell an 8 megabyte computer to somebody today, they would say, you are crazy, you are insane, get out of my face. We don't even have software that'll run on those things anymore. And yet, you know where I'm going. Some of our old, worn out, religious operating systems, we don't even have software that'll run on them anymore. But we're so married and wedded and got our arms around and got our feelings and our emotions around some of this stuff. We can't even see and hear exactly what God is saying and doing in the current day. All right. Sounds like I'm fussing. I'm not fussing. All right. Here it is. 1 Corinthians. The nature of resurrection. The nature of resurrection. I promise you, I've read this passage. I promise you, I've read this passage multiple hundreds of times. I promise. Never saw what I'm about to share with you until September the 5th. 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. I'm reading it to you. So also is the resurrection of the dead, or this is life, the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, talking to you now about the nature of resurrection, but talking to you about that in the context of this 36-month season that we're in, and if it's true that we've entered into the second 18 months or the resurrection season of the 18 months, the last half of the 36 months, then we should fully expect to see these kinds of things happening in our life. The nature of resurrection is this. The nature of resurrection, now, I don't quite 100% have my arms all the way around how to describe what I'm seeing. So I'm kind of like Paul. He said 14 years ago I knew him. And he said he saw and heard things. He went to paradise, saw and heard things, and they're unspeakable. I kind of feel like Paul this morning. Some of this stuff is still a little bit unspeakable. It's hard to confine it in our language. But I'm going to do my best. The nature of resurrection is not transformative. It's not only transformative. It doesn't just transform. Watch this. It is sown here. There are four four sets of descriptives found in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. Four sets of descriptives. Here they are. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, this is why I'm saying the nature of resurrection is not only transformative. Why? Because let's pull out the simplest of these four sets of descriptors and discuss. This is the easiest one for me to get my understanding of. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in, you say the word? Come on, everybody say power. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Power is not a better version of weakness. Power is not a better version of weakness. Weakness is weakness is weakness is weakness. And if you take weakness and you make it a little bit better, what do you have? You have weakness that's not quite as weak. The nature of resurrection is not just transformative. It doesn't just transform the thing. The nature of resurrection, it produces, watch this, again, this is fresh to me, it's real to me, I hope it's real to you. The nature of resurrection produces a qualitative shift. Something altogether different. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown natural as a natural body of... Again, this is referring to the resurrection of the dead. I know what some of the arguments will be. But resurrection is resurrection. And I'm going to show you later in this message, I'm going to show you the difference between anastasis and ex-anastasis in the Scripture. Because most of you, if any of you, have ever been taught these things. The difference between the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection that's working in you right now. It lifts you out of moral, lifts you out of moral weakness even while you are in your body. So, If resurrection operates like this in its final state or in the end, then the same kind of resurrection is working in you right now. So it's going to take the weak things and it's going to qualitatively shift them. The weak places will become, they'll go away. They're going to dissipate. They're going to be converted into places of strength and power. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in dishonor. Do any of you, don't raise your hand. Don't look around. Don't think about your neighbor. Is there anything in any of you this morning that's dishonorable? It's a default place. It's a place that causes you to feel that what you're thinking or what you're doing is dishonorable. I got news for you. Resurrection's coming. Resurrection power is coming, and that thing is going to be sown in dishonor, and it's going to be raised in glory. You're going to experience glory in this season. You're going to experience power in this season. You're going to experience spiritual realities in this season that you have never experienced before. Now, If you insist on not having that experience, you can stay where you are. If you insist. If you insist. But none of us have insisted. We've signed up for a better state. We've signed up for a better condition. We've positioned ourselves to be in a better place and to continue to mature and to continue to be conformed into the image of the lovely Son of God. And that's the state or the condition. That's the reality of what the Scripture refers to and teaches so many times. 19 to be precise. Actually, more than 19. 19 plus 24. And we could go on if we want to extend it and pick up other words. In the New Testament, some 40, 50, 75 times, the Scripture teaches us about the perfect man. I'm telling you now, I'm telling you this morning, I'm warning you with tears. If you've got to go to heaven before you get perfect, if you've got to go to heaven before you get mature theology, throw it in the dumpster. It is no good for this new day. It will not serve you well in the new season. Let go of it. It's not the truth. It is not the promise of the Scripture. Stand up in who you are and watch how God will mature you into this teleos man before you leave this place. Before you go out from here. Now, qualitative shift. Qualitative simply means different in substance. Altogether different. Is power altogether different than weakness? Altogether different. And God's intention for resurrection working in you is to produce a qualitative shift. In this qualitative shift, the nature, the condition, the status of the old thing is subsumed by the status of the new thing, and the weak places become strong. The natural places become spiritual. The dishonorable places become glorious. That's the promise. That's the promise. This qualitative shift produces a new identity. Now, I hope you're on the edge of your chair. I hope you are so focused on this. I hope you're so fixed on this that you don't miss one single breadcrumb of what God is saying. The qualitative shift produces a new identity. A new identity. Come on. A new identity. It produces a new identity. Qualitatively. Now, watch this. Here's a bit of a twist. But it doesn't produce a new you. But it doesn't produce a new you. It does not produce a new you. It produces a more complete you. It produces a more perfect you. It produces a more fulfilled and finished you. Because that's what the word actually means. Finished, fulfilled, complete. That's what it produces. I'm always interested, never humored, but I'm always interested when I hear people say, that's just the way I am. And I'm always saying on the inside of me, and sometimes I say with my mouth to people, no, it's just the way you've become. But it's not the real you. Not the real you. You've let religion define you. You've let men define you. You've let the pain of your past define you. But it's molded you and fashioned you into something that God never intended you to be. So you think in terms What's the legal term? Mitigation. How can you mitigate the circumstance to benefit you the most? You approach things with a lens of fear, Gene. Fear. Okay? I'm afraid of this or I'm afraid of that, so I can't go down this track. I can't go down that road. Because the boogeyman will get me. You know, one brother said, I said, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going over the wall. And I said, you've been told 29 years. 29 years! Brother, you've been told if you go over the wall, the trolls will eat you. You've been told if you go over the wall, nobody lives if they go over the wall. For 29 years. And let me tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to go over the wall, and you're going to live. And the trolls are not going to eat you. Furthermore, let me tell you what you're going to find on the other side of the wall. It's a land of milk and honey. It's a land that God has waited for you to come to all of these years. That brother went over the wall. He's alive today. He's doing better today than ever since I met him. You know what had him? You know what had him in prison? I'll tell you what I saw during worship. Jeremy, Kim, Larry, Ken, I'll tell you what I saw during worship. I saw like a skeleton key. It was a kind of a more modern version of a skeleton key being handed down in our midst today, being given into our midst today. And I knew that key was the key to a prison cell. That key was the key to a prison door. And God was saying, I'm going to unlock the prison door today and in this season, and whoever wants to can go out and be free. Now, let's move on. A new identity. A new identity. A new you, but not a new you. A more perfect you. You in a more perfect state. Some of you, come on, if we were honest, can everybody just look at me just for a second? Can we just commit to be honest? Let's just be honest. Come on, let's come to Jesus. If we were totally honest, we would say, in our honesty, this idea of perfect, there's something that naturally rejects the idea. And come on, wave at me. If you got this, I'm not even, you know, every eye closed, every head bowed. I'm not even looking at the upraised hand. Something about perfect that we repulse, that we reject. Something about perfect. The idea of human people being so affected and so converted and so transformed and renewed and shifted that we come more and more into a perfect state. There's something religious in us that repulses that idea. And yet, we're the same ones who worn the book of Ephesians out. We're the same ones that have worn out the passages. We have, tattered, the pages in the book have tattered corners on them. The words on the page are highlighted and underlined and circled. We have notes in the, we filled up the note sections. We're the same ones who are reading the passage that says, until we all come to a perfect man. Until we all come. I don't know. Is all? I don't know. All who? Till we come to a perfect man. To the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And in that state, in that condition, there's no more being tossed to and fro. There's no more being dashed about by the waves and winds of doctrine. Amen? So, let me keep going here. Not a new you, a more perfect you, a more complete you. Actually, the you that this qualitative shift will produce is a more accurate you than ever before. Now watch this. Some of you are familiar with these terms, and I'm gonna review it very quickly. In James chapter 1, verse 23, I'm reading while you're writing or turning. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man. I'm slowing down now, so we're focused. He is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Now, you get the picture. James is using this descriptive. He's like a person who's looking at himself in a mirror. Who is this person looking at? He's looking at his or her face. But the Scripture uses a particular term that I find to be extremely helpful. It uses the word natural. Natural. Now, we would be, I think if we thought about it, we thought about the usage of the word natural in the body of Christ, most often is in the negative. Okay? Your natural life, which means substandard, it means inferior, it means carnal, it means all of these, we associate all of these terms and ideas to a word. Because we have, every one of us have this memory bank. We got this storage facility in the inside of it. So, but let me tell you what the word natural actually is in the original language. The word is actually Genesis. So, if this person, Randall, is standing and looking at his face, her face, in a mirror, what is it that they are actually seeing? They're actually seeing their Genesis face. Now watch this. I know this is new for probably most of you. Looking at the face in the mirror, looking at the Genesis face. By the way, I wrote this years ago. It's on our website. The article, the name of the article, consequently, is The Genesis Faith. I commend it to your reading because it's helpful, not because I wrote it. Looking at my Genesis face in the mirror, as long as I'm looking in the mirror and I'm looking at my face, my Genesis face, I can stand there and begin to get a sense and begin to get a feeling of who I really am. But if I turn, and this is what the text says, if I turn and go my own way, I will immediately begin to forget who I am. I want us all looking in that mirror. And I don't mean the limitation of me looking at me and me power and self-help and the best version of me. I'm not talking about any of that humanistic garbage. I'm talking about the creation of the Creator God. The God that created me and designed me and defined me and named me and gave me to the world and to the earth and to the body of Christ as a gift. I am a gift to you. But you are a gift to me. You are a gift. We're gifts to each other. Watch this. If I look in the mirror and this Genesis face I see, the word Genesis has to do with the issue of nativity. It has the issue of nature. You know, I believe in this season, I'm going to get there. In fact, I'm not going to jump ahead right now. I'm going to go sequentially there. I behold myself. I go my way. I immediately begin to forget what manner or what kind. Watch this. What manner of man? Listen to this term. Listen to this definition of this term. What manner of man? I begin to immediately forget what manner of man I am. Listen. How great? This is what the word means. I begin to forget how great I am. Now, none of this is designed to have you go off on some ego trip. I can tell you, there's a dead end. There's a wall at the end of that lane, and if you don't get off your ego trip, you're going to crash into the wall. This is not designed to puff up or cause any of us to be ego-centric. Ego, that's where we get our word I, singular pronoun. Ego-centric. No, but it's intended to encourage you to understand who you are. When we hear these nonsensical, shallow, religious ideas espoused by modern-day clergy, like, it's all about Jesus. Show me in the Scriptures where it's all about Jesus. And then, you know, they ride that horse until the legs come out from under that one. They saddle up a new horse. It's all about love. It's all about this and it's all about that. It's not all about any of them. It's actually about you and Jesus. It's actually about the body of Christ with the head in place and the man-child and the teleos man and us growing up not as only as individuals in maturity but also as a corporate unit in maturity. A holy nation in maturity. Representing the Father. Representing heaven to the earth. What manner of man? What manner of man? How great? How excellent? How excellent you are. How special? The quality. Now, here's exactly what it says. Especially as an indefinite correlative to the definite antecedent. We'll get somebody Haggard or somebody... Carla to explain that to us in a moment. Get Carla? Especially, watch this. Especially, I can actually explain it. As an indefinite correlative, in other words, it correlates with something to the definite antecedent of a word that means of quality. We'll forget the quality. Unless we make it our habit to find ourselves in the Scripture and to find ourselves in the Word written and spoken, when we find ourselves in the Word written and spoken, you know what I'm going to find about me? I'm going to find my greatness. I'm going to find my quality. I'm going to find... the specialness of me. That's what I'm going to find. And if you think you're finding something other, you're listening to the wrong voice. You say, but you don't know about my week. It doesn't matter about you. Unless you permit your affairs, unless you permit your experiences, unless you permit the things that happened to you or you did define you, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. How do I know that? Because you're sitting in that chair breathing. So you've got another minute to repent. You got another hour, another day to determine that you'll go in a different direction, that you'll position yourselves in a different way. All right, here we go. A changed identity. A changed identity. Again, not a new you, but a better version of you. A more complete you. A more finished you. A more perfect you. And I'll tell you, when I have these kinds of experiences, Barbara, the more perfect me, the less perfect me is subsumed. Subsumed by the more perfect me. And I'm no longer imprisoned by the limitations of the less perfect me. All right. I'm about to do something for all those listeners out there in the internet. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lest they say he talked about us all the time and didn't talk about Jesus. All right. A changed identity is the birthplace of a new vision. A changed identity is the birthplace of a new vision. I'm going to ask you some practical questions in a moment and ask for you to answer them out loud. And I'm going to prove that this is already working. I'm going to prove to you it's already working. I'm going to ask questions, you're going to answer them, and it's going to prove to you this is already working in this season. All right, so a changed identity is the birthplace of new vision. Why? Because our elevation does what, Steve? Our elevation determines our horizon. My elevation determines my horizon. Have you ever been up a mountain? You've been up a mountain? Okay. You've been up a natural, literal mountain? From the valley floor, your horizon is finite to that experience or to that elevation. It's merged into and controlled by that elevation. But what happens when you get halfway up the mountain? Can you see things you couldn't see from the valley floor? What if you get to the top of the mountain? Can you see things you couldn't see from halfway up the mountain? So your elevation determines your horizon. So the new identity is the birthplace of new vision. Renewed vision. A different vision. And you could see different things. You could see things you'd never seen before about you, about your life, about your future. You can see things that you have seen about you, but now you can see them more clearly and from a different angle, and if you'll permit me, from a more heavenly vantage point. And the more heavenly our view and our vantage point is, the more God-like our view and vantage is. And when I'm seeing the thing more like God sees it, guess what? I'm seeing it more accurately than I could yesterday or last month or last year. All right? Following me? All right? Here's some of the questions. I want you to kind of, if you will, you know, kind of get your statement that you're writing to a close so you can think, because I'm going to ask just whoever would to voluntarily answer some of the questions. I'm going to make a set of comments, and then I'm going to ask you some questions. In this season, you're going to think about doing things you have never considered doing before. You're going to have ideas that you've never had before. You're going to think about things that you've wanted to do or thought about doing, but you will think about them in different ways, and you will see them like you hadn't seen them before. I'm going to stop and ask you. Who in the last 30 days has thought about doing something that you've never thought about doing before? Come on, Ray. This is going to really help you if you'll get it up there and extend it. And you'll say, I know that's me. All right? How many of you in the last 30 days or so you've thought about something that you've thought about before, maybe for years, you've occasionally, every now and then you think about it. But before, when you thought about it, you thought, one day, maybe, I don't know, try to get this, whatever. But this time, when you thought about it, you thought there was a different layer, there was a different aspect of the thing that you thought about. And you thought more hopefully about the thing. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, I want to encourage you with this observation. I want you to take this as an observation that there's a resurrection working in you already that's producing part of the produce or the product of the resurrection life of God generating and perking up in you. Is it's causing you to think about things and have ideas and see things like you haven't seen them before, and we're just beginning the 18-month cycle. Can I tell you something? Let me tell you something. Melinda and I were driving from Maryland to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania on Sunday morning, the 7th of September. And I said to Melinda, I said, I need to tell you what I'm thinking of. Now, I didn't sit down, with the intention of thinking about these things. I've never thought about this. Never. Say the word never. Never, never, never. I've never thought about this. I'm comfortable in my own skin. I think I know and understand, at least in some considerable measure, who I am and what my calling is, what my place is in the body of Christ. I'm not double-minded. I'm not second-guessing these things. We're driving up the highway that morning, and I said, Melinda, I need to tell you what I'm thinking. She said, okay. I said, here's what I'm thinking. What would our lives be like if I had gone for an MBA? Because I want to tell you something. I've got a natural proclivity for business things. I don't know a lot. I probably know just about enough to get myself in trouble. So, absent the training, absent the technical expertise that marries to the nature. See, nature and nurture. What if there are things in me that were never nurtured, but I have them in my nature? You think that's possible for many of us? Now, I'm not saying I'm going to, you know, and this is how ridiculous some people will think. Well, he's going to, you know, he regrets his life, and he's going to get out of the ministry, and no, you can't get. How can you get out of who you are? How can you leave you? I am who I am by the grace of God. Can I tell you something? That happened to me, and other things that I may not take time to share. That happened to me on the 7th of September, a Sunday morning, about 10 o'clock in the morning, Eastern Standard Time. I could just about take you to the stretch of highway where we were when it happened. I got this message on the 5th of September. I got the message on a qualitative shift and resurrection power and life working in you, producing some different thoughts and ideas and producing a new identity. Again, I'm not going to talk more about me, but I want you, I'm encouraging you. My intention is to provoke you to good works. I want you to think about you. I want you to think about your life. And let me tell you something. You are not bound to the old experience that you've had. You're not bound to your history. You're not bound to your natural birth and your roots and which side of the track you were born on and how much education you have or this or that or don't have or do have, haves and have nots. You are only limited by the limitations that you place on yourself inside the context of the will of God. Whatever the will of God is, You can live it out to its full measure unless you decide not to. If you decide not to, there's little God can do to help improve your state. Let me go on. In this season, think about things you've never thought about before. I'd never thought that thought before. Think about things that you have thought about before. But you've always quickly dismissed them. Shh, go away, go away, go away. Can't do that, couldn't do that, can't get there, can't get here. Now let me be clear with you. Let me be very, very clear with you. What I'm talking about is the dream of God. I'm not talking about your dream. I'm talking about the dream of God, not your dream. There's a verse in the book of Jude, in the letter to Jude, that uses the term filthy dreamers. Filthy dreamers. Clouds without water. That's not... See, we don't want to give ourselves to those kind of dreamers. And filthy doesn't mean vulgar. It doesn't mean, you know, whatever, whatever. It means outside and away and apart from the will of heaven for your life. All right? I'm going to push forward here so we can wrap this up. I told you, I promised you that I would talk to you some about anastasis and ex-anastasis, or ex-anastasis. I want you to turn in the book of Philippians, if you have some electronic version or a print version of the Bible, Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses just between verses 10 and 15, we won't read all of the five verses, but Philippians 3:10, I'm going to start while you turn. Very familiar passage, I expect, to almost everybody in the room. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now I want to stop there, and I want to point something very strategic and very important out to you. You just read, or we just read, two verses, right? 10 and 11, is that what we did? Is that right, reading? Okay. In verses 10 and 11, Philippians 3, 10 and 11, in verses 10 and 11, we read the word resurrection how many times? Two times. In your book, you find the word resurrection two times. It is not the same word. It's a different word in the original language. The first word, resurrection, the power of that I may know Him, and that I may know, and the power of His resurrection. What is Paul saying? I have made it my aim. I have a full commitment to knowing Jesus, knowing Him, and the power of His resurrection. The word resurrection there is anastasis. Greek word, 0386 in the Strong Concordance. Anastasis. It goes on to say, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. Different word. Ex anastasis. Alright? Means virtually nothing to anyone. Unless we dig deeper and look further. Let me tell you, let me read to you how these two verses read in the Amplified Bible. It's under the Amplified Bible. What does it say? Let me read it to you. The spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while in the body. Ex-anastasis. Anastasis is what happens if your body falls into the ground. If your life, your natural life, if you fold your tent and go on, and your body goes into the ground, then you are then qualified for the anastasis. But if you're up on two legs and you got feet under you, if you're up on your legs and you got 2 feet under you, you are qualified for the anastasis. The resurrection power of God working in you, producing and exerting itself on you as a spiritual and moral resurrection intended to lift you out from among the dead while you are still alive. That's the promise of the Scripture. That's the promise of the Scripture. So, I'm tying all of this in and tying it all up, and I'm handing it to you, saying, prophetically, this is where we are in this 18-month season. That there's a power that God is going to exert upon me and exert upon you. It's going to lift you out of spiritual power, moral power, resurrection power. It lifts you out from among the dead. Out from among the dead in what kind of a way? Out from among the dead old thoughts that I've had about me. Out from among the old dead thoughts I've had about you. Out from among the old dead ideas you've had about the limitations on your life, that God never placed those limitations on you. And the resurrection power is intended to be exerted on you to lift you out of those places of death, because that's what those things eventually produce. They produce a type of death. I mean, you got the picture of the baby elephant, chained leg, driven in the other end of the chain, stake in the ground, and the elephant walks to the end of the chain and pulls on the chain, and it's painful, and the baby elephant does that 100 times, 300 times, and eventually they can take the chain off of the elephant, and he will walk to the end of the chain and stop. It's a kind of death. That's a kind of death. I wonder how many of us, again, how many of us, the great us that will hear this message, how many of us are chained to the old thing in the old way, and we see ourselves in a certain way that produces a constriction and a limitation on us that God Himself never put on us? And I believe in this season, what is your work? What is your work? What is your work? Your work is to believe. Your work is to believe. Well, I don't believe it. I'm so sorry. If you don't believe it, I'm sorry. There's no help for you. That's strong language. But if you believe it, you have all the help you need. You believe it. And don't just believe it for the next guy. Don't just believe it for the next sister or brother or person. Don't just believe it for the good saint. Believe it for you. Believe it for you. I'm going to take 3 minutes and I'm going to review really quickly. Why teleos? Why the word teleos? The teleos man. Teleos men, 19 times, 17 verses of Scripture. I'm not going to read every one of them. I'm going to tell you, in most every occurrence, it's translated in the King James as the word perfect. Perfect. The perfect man. Interesting. Very seriously interesting to me that the whole Philippians 3 thing Because, you know, Paul goes on to say, that I may know Him, power of His resurrection, fellowship of His suffering, and be made conformable to His death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection, He goes on and on. And he says, okay, I'm not saying to you I have fully attained. I'm not saying to you I've apprehended everything that I know I was apprehended for. Is this what the passage says? But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. I reach and I press and I go on. I'm straining. The language in the original text is I'm straining for something better and something new and something more. I'm straining to lay hold of it. And that's 10, 11, 12, and 13. You know how verse 15 starts? You know, I mean, let me tell you something about Paul. I love my beloved brother Paul. Let me tell you something about Paul. Paul believes what he's saying. He believes what he's saying. Because I know he believes what he's saying because this is how he begins verse 15. So, as many of us as are perfect. So as many of us as a person. What's Paul telling you? Paul is saying God's going to have a people. God's going to have a people. God's going to have a people that intentionally position themselves for this completion, for this finishing, for this perfection. God will have a people. He so emphatically believes it that he begins the next remarks by saying, So as many of us as are perfect. He goes on and talks about we'll have the same mind. I shared this with Melinda. I said, this sounds arrogant. This sounds so arrogant. It really sounds arrogant. As many of us as are perfect, let us have the same mind. And then listen to this arrogance. And if any of you, in any way, don't have the same mind, God will reveal it to you. I mean, is that your reading? Is that what it says? I think that's what it says. If any of you, in any way, have a different mind, God's going to catch you up. You know, one sister said, oh, brother, sister, you got to get over to this conference in Shreveport. You don't get over here. You're not there with these guys. You're going to be left behind. You're going to be left behind. You'll be out in the cold. You'll be out of the loop. And about the third time they said it, Melinda said, "No, I don't think so. I think God's just giving you guys a chance to catch up." Bam. I'll go get caught up. We'll compare notes after the conference. Listen. Perfect. 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 I've got the list. I'll gladly email you my complete set of notes. I've got the list. This is the Greek word in 5046, teleos. Perfect. 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 It's not talking about Jesus. This is not talking about Jesus. It's talking about you. Perfect. 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 Men. One time translated as men. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, but in malice be children. But in understanding, be men. Mature. Perfect. Be perfect in your understanding. Understand these things perfectly. I think we've been dumbed down. I know we've been dumbed down. We've been, you know, these poor dumb sheep, we've heard the leaders say. These poor dumb sheep. There's nothing poor about us. There's nothing dumb about us. We're wired like God wired us, and we're wired for perfect understanding. I'm wired for perfect understanding. And that's why when a lot of this blood moon stuff and all this junk comes down the pipe, there's something inherently in me that just reject, 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 reject. Better hurry up. World's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, better hoard up. Better get ready. Apocalypse, here it comes. Blood moons. Oh my God. You know, ISIS is coming across the Mexican border. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Buy my book. It'll tell you how. Or order online. Food supplies. Gene. Raven by the brook. Raven by the brook. Manna every morning. We are not at a disadvantage. We're never going to be at a disadvantage. You are not at a disadvantage. Do not fear. Hear. Do not fear. Hear what the Lord is saying to you. If the Lord says to you to do a thing, you should do it. Don't write a book about it. And don't tell everybody else they ought to do it. If I don't hear it, then I shouldn't do it. If you hear it, then that's what you should do. You should do it. All right? Perfect, 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 perfect. I'm just going right down the verse. Perfect, perfect, perfect. Strong meat belong to those who are full age. Full age is the King James language. Perfect. Strong meat belongs to the perfect. We have a message. We, howbeit, 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit, one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among those who are perfect. The NIV says we have a message for the mature. What about a message for the babe? No, we have a message for the babe too. Paul wasn't saying my only ministry is to the mature. But he was saying we have a message for the mature. The message I'm giving you today is a message for the mature. But it's also a message that helps the babe get positioned properly so he or she can become mature. And don't live a life of 10, 20, 30, 40 years of being a sinner saved by grace. Grow up. Grow up in who you are and who you were always intended to be. Perfect, 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 perfect. I'm done. This is the Word. This is the Word. And this is the grace. See, there's in every season, God always gives. Listen to me as we're winding up here. In every season, God always gives the perfect administration of grace for every season. Well, how can we do, how can we? It's not really about we. It's about the administration of the perfect grace God is giving in this season. God's giving a perfect grace in this season. Paul said, an administration, a dispensation, or administration of grace was given to me for you. Paul also said this, that's in Ephesians 1:10. Paul also said this, a dispensation, he said, an administration suitable, actually it's the same verse in the NIV. Ephesians 1:10, New International Version, says, an administration suitable for the time. An administration that suits the time. A glove that perfectly fits the hand. God is saying, I'm giving a grace in this season that it's the glove that perfectly fits the hand. Whatever the need is, whatever the shortness is, whatever the deficiency is, God is saying, I am giving a grace that perfectly fits and is perfectly suited for all of that. And that grace is a laboring grace. God is going to be working while you're resting, while you're sleeping, while you're obeying. God is going to be working, and it's His full intention to work in you a resurrection power that lifts, 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 lifts you out of the old place. Our dear Father, we are so grateful and thankful for Your living Word. If any of these words in this message are human words, if any of these words in this message are my words, and do not match and do not express your thoughts, your ideas, your truth, please, dear Father, strike them from the record. But if in any of these things, this is what you're saying, we thank you for a sufficient grace. We thank you for an attendant grace that produces the thing that you are promising and saying for this season. I release now a blessing on every hearing ear and every receiving heart to know these things and understand these things like with a mature understanding. Let us see these things and apply these things particularly in practical ways in our lives, God, as we begin to think about a thing and see that our vision is either being renewed or perhaps even a new vision is beginning to perk up in our thoughts. Let us nurture it. Let us protect it from the accuser. Let us protect it from unbelief that would tend and tempt to steal the word of the Lord and the vision for the new day. Lord, bless these families, bless these men and women and young people as we stand up on our feet and say a hearty amen to what you're saying in this season. We honor, we glorify, we bless, and we love you today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah.